This morning's gospel lesson is taken from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus appears to the disciples. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Jesus and Thomas. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. So ends the reading of the scripture.
Let us bow our heads in prayer as we ask God to bless us with his message and his word today. Lord, we thank you. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to be together as the people of God, as the family of Christ. And we thank you for your word that we just heard, and now we pray that your Spirit will open our hearts, open our minds, open our lives to truly receive your word, and not to just ponder it or think about it, but to actually have it applied to our lives and for us to put it into practice. So bless us now, we pray this in the precious name of the risen Christ. Amen. All right, so who really shot JFK? And were the moon landings real or were they staged? Did Elvis really die, Elvis, in 1977? Or did he fake his death in order to get some privacy? Was 9/11 staged by the US government? Have you ever come across some of these conspiracy theories? Of course, there have been many of them since the coronavirus arrived, about the origin and about the disease and about the vaccine. The most extreme being that the vaccine contains a microscopic 5G chip, that the latest cellular network technology is actually spreading the virus. And now there are some conspiracy theories about Russia's invasion of Ukraine. Many members of QAnon believe a baseless theory that the Russian war is actually a secret mission backed by former President Donald Trump to destroy clandestine bioweapon labs created by Dr. Anthony Fauci, who's the chief medical advisor of President Joe Biden. So what do you think? I mean, are you quick to believe these conspiracy theories? In other words, do you sometimes wear a tinfoil hat? Or do you believe it's pure fiction and nonsense? I mean, with the internet, there are so many of them out there today. The internet has really become a clearinghouse of all kinds of unfiltered theories for all kinds of theorists. In any case, conspiracy theories or theorists, you know, have a reputation, right, for being a little nuts and paranoid. Would you agree? In most cases, they probably are so. But on the other hand, it seems like most Americans love a good conspiracy theory. It seems like we have a weakness for these paranoid fantasies. And the truth is, we also need people who are looking for the truth. So there is a place for what is called a truther, someone who doubts the generally accepted account of an event, who believes that an official conspiracy might exist to conceal the true explanation. And so again, what do you think? Is there a place for something like a truther? So last week we celebrated Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And when it comes to the most famous death in history, there are lots and lots of conspiracy theories going around. The death and resurrection of Jesus have been the target of conspiracy theorists for a very, very long time. And a lot of people have been trying to explain it away. For instance, some believe that the disciples acted in concert to claim that Jesus was alive, when he really wasn't, that he died and the disciples helped him become alive again. Why they would do this and how seems to be a more elusive question. Or some theorists speculate that Jesus didn't actually die. He just swooned on the cross. He just blacked out. And eventually he staggered out of the tomb. The problem with that theory is that the Romans were pretty good at executing people on the cross. There was no way of fooling them. And John tells us that Jesus was speared in the side. They stabbed him with a spear in his side to make sure that he was dead. And if Jesus just swooned, it must have been a heck of a swoon. And he must have been in a really, really great shape to survive all of that. There are others who believe that the disciples took the body of Jesus and they hid it. And then they just claimed that he was alive. Some speculate that the disciples had a mass hallucination of Jesus after his death. And that hallucination was caused by their grief. Or that they didn't see Jesus, they actually saw a ghost. So those are some of the theories that have been around for many, many years. But here's the thing, though. In spite of trying to disprove the rumor of a resurrection for more than 2,000 years now, people have been unable to do it. We still celebrate Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just like we did last Sunday. So let's focus on our scripture passage and see what the Apostle John says. And as we zoom in a little bit, here's what we see. At the center of the story, we see someone who is really trying to get at the truth. And his name is Thomas. He's one of Jesus' disciples. And I guess you could call him the original truther. After the death of Jesus, the disciples are hiding behind locked doors in fear of the Jewish leaders. And they've just heard from Mary Magdalene that morning that she had seen the Lord. And it says in John 20, verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and said to the followers, "I saw the Lord." And she told them what Jesus had said to her. They could have easily dismissed her words as fake news, because women didn't have a lot of credibility in the first century. Women were not considered reliable witnesses in a court of law. So it might have been easy for them to chalk it up to hysteria, her claim. But then what happens? Suddenly Jesus appeared among them. Verse 19 says, "Then Jesus came and stood right in the middle of them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And he shows them the evidence of the wounds in his hands and his side." Now, it's a strange combination if you think about it. You know, Jesus is risen in a physical body, and yet he can also appear through locked doors. So it's clear that this is a different kind of body we're talking about, but a body nonetheless. And then, verse 20, Jesus showed them his hands and his side, and his followers were thrilled when they saw the Lord. The disciples rejoiced after seeing the evidence, because Mary's testimony had been vindicated. All of this, however, happens without the disciple Thomas present. He wasn't among them when Jesus appeared to them. And so when the others tell him, "We've seen the Lord," Thomas is skeptical. He's not taking their wild speculation for gospel truth just yet. "Not so fast. Not so fast," he says in verse 25. "Unless I see the mark of his nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. I will not." He says, "I won't believe until I see it with my own eyes." After all, they had the benefit of seeing the nail marks. So why shouldn't he? And maybe Thomas was thinking that his friends were engaging in their own conspiracy theory. I don't know. But what we see is that he wanted the truth. He was looking for the truth. And we know Thomas was a thinker, okay? He was a questioner. When Jesus told his disciples in John 14 that he was going to go away and prepare a place for them in his Father's house, he pressed Jesus on his statement. And he said, "We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And it wasn't as if Thomas was afraid either. We see in chapter 11 that he was prepared to go with Jesus to a dangerous place, even if it meant his own death. It's just that he wasn't going to buy into any kind of fake news. He wouldn't sell his own life cheaply based on false information or wild speculation. And so because of all of this, we often call Thomas a doubter, right? Thomas the doubter. But the truth is that we all need a Thomas in our community. We need someone who's willing to push back on what at times seems to be craziness. So instead of seeing Thomas as a doubter, what if we see him as a legitimate truther? Not in the sense we call a conspiracy theorist a truther, but more like he simply wants the truth. And that is really something all of us should be looking for, isn't it? We should all be looking for the truth. So listen, Thomas doesn't reject the idea of resurrection outright. He doesn't say, "I don't believe. I don't believe that Jesus is capable of rising from the dead." He simply wants more evidence. And he says to the other disciples, I want the same evidence that you apparently received. I want to experience the risen Christ for myself. I must see the scars, and I must touch them. And then suddenly, he has the opportunity. The same thing happens again. A week later, the disciples are together again, and again, they are behind locked doors, and this time it says, Thomas was with them. And Jesus came in while the doors were still locked and stood in the middle of the group, and he greeted his disciples and said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into my side and stop doubting and have faith. And Jesus seems to know that Thomas had expressed some skepticism, and he offers the evidence that Thomas was looking for. And so he says to him, take your finger and examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it into my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Believe. So was Thomas a doubter? Keep this in mind when you look at Thomas, when you think about it. First of all, the other disciples had the benefit of evidence. They saw Jesus with their own eyes. The evidence was not available to Thomas before now. Second, Thomas is not doubting the resurrection of Jesus. He's uncertain about the reports of the resurrection of Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, he had no doubt that Jesus was alive. He was quite skeptical, however, about the truth of what he was hearing from others. And third, although Jesus says to Thomas, do not doubt but believe, he's not saying that Thomas has a problem with belief. He's really saying, Thomas, come on, it's me in the flesh. Don't doubt. Believe. It's okay. And finally, what Jesus says to Thomas in verse 29 applied equally to all of the disciples and not just to Thomas. When Jesus said, Thomas, do you have faith because you've seen me? The people who have faith in me without seeing me are the ones who are really blessed. You see, all of the disciples believed that Jesus was alive only because they saw Jesus in the flesh. Just like Thomas, they did not believe the reports of Jesus' resurrection either. Thomas didn't believe the report of the disciples, and the disciples did not believe the report of the women. So how are the other disciples then different from Thomas? So in that sense, they were all doubters. And their doubt was only suspended when they saw Jesus alive with their own eyes. And when he sees Jesus, Thomas responds with, my Lord and my God. He says to Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. It's a confession of faith. He doesn't even take Jesus up on his offer and actually touch his wounds. It seems that the presence of Jesus is finally enough for Thomas. So what's the message? I mean, what's the message for us gathered here thousands of years later? What John is saying to us is that the presence of Jesus should be enough for us as well. What Jesus said to Thomas, he's saying to you and me as well. Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have come to believe. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. You see, John is speaking to us this morning about The truth of the gospel is giving you the evidence and is asking you to believe it. Not just on the basis of the evidence itself, but also because God, it says, has given you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working your life to be a witness to the resurrection and to the ongoing presence of Jesus with us. And I'm not saying that the evidence is not important. I'm not saying that all you need is a leap of faith. Quite the contrary. The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is quite compelling from an historical perspective. And let me tell you why. If you were going to make up a story to impress others in the first century, you wouldn't have a woman as your primary witness. As I already mentioned, sadly, women had no credibility in that time. And you wouldn't proclaim that a body had risen from the dead in a Greco-Roman world that devalued the body. The pagans already believed in the immortality of the soul, and so that theory they would have easily bought. But to claim that a dead body was alive again, that was a crazy idea. I mean, that was like tinfoil hat time. And Jews would say that anyone who was crucified was cursed. Cursed. And that a resurrection of that person was a distant hope. And so this whole message would have been virtually unintelligible and ludicrous and historically weak and flawed in the first century world. Kind of the equivalent of claiming that you'd seen a UFO, even though that statement today is apparently not as crazy as it was years ago. And yet there was a large body of people who claimed that the impossible had become possible, that Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them. And despite all kinds of efforts to quiet them, they just wouldn't shut up about it. I think most of us know who Charles Colson is, right? Chuck Colson. He was a special counsel and the hatchet man for President Richard Nixon. And he was indicted in the Watergate scandal, which, by the way, was an actual conspiracy. And he went to prison for 7 months as a result. And while he was in prison, he became a Christian. And at one point he remarked that it was his own criminal conviction that proved the resurrection of Jesus Christ to him. And here's how he put it. He said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. And then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten and tortured and stoned and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world. And they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. We have the eyewitness testimony of the Gospels. We have the evidence of the early church's growth and explosion despite all the factors organized against it. And we have the witness of subsequent generations of Christians and martyrs. And all of that attests to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So if it's a conspiracy theory, it's one that has actually stood the test of time and the scrutiny of generations of debunkers. You see, John wrote his gospel not only to give us evidence for Christ, but also to bring us to faith in Christ. And so he ends his gospel by writing this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. So that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by having faith in him, you will have true life. You see, ultimately, our belief in the resurrection of Jesus is a matter of faith. Faith backed by historical evidence. And when we believe, we begin to see all that God has done, all that God has made possible through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And when we live out that belief, then we become living examples, proving that the gospel is more than a theory. It's a way of life, and it's the way to life. And so in these troubling times when many theories are doing the round, may you remain in the truth and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that through faith in him, you have life in his name. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for your word, and thank you for all the evidence, historical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we know, God, that it is faith, belief, that makes us accept the truth of the gospel as John gives it to us. Lord, we all need to seek the truth and find the truth. And thank you that, Jesus, you tell us that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And thank you that we also know from your word that if we truly seek the truth, we will find it. And if we truly, truly seek you, God, we will find you. And so if any of us are still doubtful, may your Spirit convict us and enable us to grasp onto the truth of the resurrected Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And by having faith in him, may we all have life. Life in all its fullness, both here and also forever. Amen.